Hopefully you kept your place when Emma was reading John 16, 1 to 15. That's where we are. Thank you, Emma, for reading that. Let's just pray before we begin. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your honesty with us about the challenges that we face in a broken, rebellious world. We thank you that the hope that you give us is not just something nice to paint over the pain of this world, but is a real, solid hope. Hope that can take the full weight of the trouble that this world brings and still be solid and still be secure and even joyful. So Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today through your words, through the words of Jesus here in this passage, and we pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit, as you promised, for your glory. Amen. So if someone says, I've got good news and bad news, which one do you want to hear first? Good news? But you still have to hear the bad news. It's kind of tough, right? I mean, would you rather get the bad news out of the way, end on a positive note, or start with something good so you can kind of handle the bad news better? I don't know. Life is full of things like that. Really wonderful blessings mixed up together at the very same time with really kind of really awful trouble sometimes. Sometimes feels like a bit of a roller coaster up and down, and maybe, you know, like one of those twisty, turny loops where you don't know which way is up and down and you don't know if you're sideways or forwards or backwards or what you're doing. Feels like kind of all of it all at once. And it makes your stomach feel bad. Life is like that sometimes. Bad news and good news all at once. The question is, how do we navigate that? How do we stay steady and firm and keep going no matter what in the middle of all of that? Well, we've been looking at Jesus' conversation with his disciples as he's approaching the cross. He knows he's approaching the cross. They don't understand yet, but he's telling them, he's warning them about what's going to happen. They still don't get it, but he's telling them in advance a lot of bad news that's just around the corner, bad things that are about to happen, how the world will hate them and persecute them and even kill them. Now, bad news doesn't get too much worse than that. That's really bad news. And then he also speaks of himself leaving, which is certainly feels like a disaster to them. More bad news. But it doesn't stop there. There's good news mixed in with the bad as well. He speaks especially about the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. There's bad news and there's good news. They don't understand either one at the moment, but they will. So we're going to dig into this today because this bad news and this good news, they're both still relevant to us today. And in fact, the good news is so good that it can give us strength to navigate the bad news, no matter how bad it gets. So let's look at the bad news first, the hatred of the world and Jesus going away. But then we'll also see this good news that Jesus shares here and just how good it really is. First, though, the bad news. So sorry, Narenzo, we're starting with the bad news. bad news, the world will hate and persecute and even kill. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the end of chapter 15, where Jesus warned the disciples that even when they receive the glorious, the abundant love of God, where they're connected like a branch to the vine and his life is flowing in and it's bearing fruit, and so they're receiving God's love and life, and they're giving that out generously to others as well. The response of the world to that sometimes is hatred, not love. And that sounds surprising. But when we look at Jesus himself, I mean, he came to earth in love to give himself. He told the actual truth to the world. He healed and restored. He offered forgiveness and life. Restoration, and what did he get in return? Well, a lot of rejection, a lot of opposition, hatred, even murder. So we saw that in that passage 2 weeks ago that Jesus says that those who follow in his footsteps, those who follow him, receive his love and then try to show that to the world. We should expect to receive the same kind of responses that he received. And sometimes that response may be good, that people accept God's gift of salvation, accept his love, that they are made new in him. But sometimes that response is bad, just as it was for Jesus, that they reject our love because they're really rejecting God's love, because they're really rejecting God. So in our passage today, we see that Jesus builds on this and he makes this warning more specific. What exactly is going to happen to them? In verses 1 to 4, we see that Jesus says this: "All this I told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They'll do these things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, when their time comes, you will remember that I've warned you about them." So this hatred is not just some kind of quiet resentment, difference of opinion. This is active, destructive, and at times violent hatred, which is how people treated Jesus, isn't it? And he said, if they treated him this way, we shouldn't be surprised if at times they treat us this way too. He says that there will be times when his disciples and anyone who follows him will be treated this way. He talks about them being kicked out of the synagogue, which in their culture would have been extreme social exclusion. The synagogue was the center of community life. Everything revolved around that. So to be kicked out of the synagogue was to be completely ostracized from your community. In today's terms, we might call that just being canceled. So because of their faith, they're being excluded from their community. Is that happening today? Have Christians been pushed out of social circles, cultural spaces, workplaces, friend groups, or even family groups simply because they love Jesus and seek to follow him faithfully and speak the truth? Well, absolutely. Absolutely, this is happening. It's happening all the time. Maybe you've experienced that on some level yourself. When we live in the light of Christ, when we try to faithfully reflect the light of God's truth and love to the world, sometimes people react badly to that. Sometimes people want to stay in the darkness of their sin, and the brightness of God's love and God's truth exposes them. And their response is to push away the light, even if that's a reflected light that's imperfect, as our lives are not a perfect reflection. But even to the degree that we reflect God's light, it can expose the darkness around us. And Jesus says that that reaction can get worse. It can even get to the point of murder, like it did with Jesus. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you, he says, will think that they are offering a service to God. That people could actually twist things around so far in their minds that they think their hatred and murder of God's people is actually good and pleasing to God. Now, a biblical example of this is Saul. He thought that he was serving God by putting Christians in prison and having them killed. Of course, later God saved him miraculously and he became one of the greatest missionaries ever. But this kind of persecution is not just in the Bible. It's not just in the past. It is happening today. In fact, it's happening today more than ever before in history. There's estimates today that some 380 million Christians live today with high levels of persecution. Last year, the estimate is that roughly 5,000 Christians were killed for their faith. That is an average of about 13 every single day. And that doesn't count the forced marriages or abductions, burned churches and homes, being kicked out of families, being excluded and kicked out of villages, losing jobs. So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing this kind of persecution. Prison, exclusion, death, just for following Jesus faithfully. And that can feel completely overwhelming to even think about. But Jesus said in verse 4, I have told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember what I've warned you, that I've warned you about them. And he says in verse 1, I've told you this so you will not fall away. So that when their time comes, their time has come. Their time is here. It is their time that the church is being persecuted. And yet, it is only a time. Their time is not unlimited. Those who fight against God by persecuting his people will have their season of apparent success. And there's places in the world where that season is now. Just like the religious leaders who thought they had defeated Jesus when they put him on the cross. That was their time. But their time did not last. And in an even deeper way, their time of apparent victory over Jesus was actually Jesus' time of complete victory over sin and death and every enemy for all time. So even today, as the enemies of God and his people may still, they do have a time. It's their time. But no matter how hard they try, no matter how many people they persecute or even cancel or even kill, they cannot stop the sun from rising for God's people. John 1 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And God can even take their time and the witness of God's people under that kind of persecution and take it and use it for good, as he did with Jesus himself. So if we face opposition and hatred for following Jesus, if we face cancellation from friends or family for doing what's right, for loving, for telling the truth, we can take heart. Jesus himself blazed this trail. And as we follow it, we can know that even when it seems like the darkness looks like it's winning, God can and he will turn everything around. In fact, the dawn is already breaking. Every act of faithful love and obedience to God is making that dawn brighter. The darkness cannot hold it back, no matter how strong it may seem at any given place or any given time. But still, this is a warning that Jesus gives. When their time comes, you need to remember, I've warned you about them. There are going to be really tough times for the disciples. And Jesus is preparing them in advance for that. And that's not all. There's more bad news. Jesus is also saying that he's leaving. Verse 4, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. So the disciples will be hated and killed for his name, and he won't even be there with them physically in the way that he has been. That's a lot of bad news to take in all at once. I mean, no wonder they were filled with grief. But once again, there is actually good news built in, even to the way Jesus says this. Notice that he doesn't just tell them he's going away. He tells them right here, where he's going. He says, I'm going to him who sent me. He tells them that they aren't really asking the right question in their grief, because they are not asking, where are you going? Which sounds odd, because actually a few weeks ago we looked at, they actually did ask this question earlier. But I don't think that they were really looking for the answer necessarily. Even though they said the right words, they really weren't focused on, where is Jesus actually going? What is he actually doing? What does it actually mean for him and for them? I think Jesus is saying here that this is the real question that they should be asking. This is the real concern. It's not just that he is going, it's where is he going and why? Would that question actually change anything? Well, yes, it would, actually. In fact, it would change everything. He's already answered this question, and they're just not focused on it, but he's already answered this question about where he's going. A while ago, we looked at chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Once you see where Jesus is going and why, then the grief of losing his physical company here and now is put into context. Yes, he's going to the cross. Yes, he's going to the tomb. But then he's also going to rise again. And then he's going to heaven, he says. He's going to the one who sent him to prepare a place for God's people for all eternity. These are the next steps of salvation. These are the steps that Jesus came to do. This is where Jesus is going. This is his mission on earth. Not just to come and provide friendship and comfort for the disciples personally, but to bring God's salvation to all his people. To pay for our sin on the cross, to die the death that we deserve for our sin, so that he could rise again 3 days later in victory and blaze this trail back to heaven and return there to intercede for us, to be our high priest in heaven, to be our king and savior and friend and brother and Lord, blazing that trail back to heaven for us to follow. See, the question of where Jesus is going actually leads to the answer of where the disciples are going. And where we're going. Jesus is going first. But he's not going alone. He's going first, and then he's going to bring us with him. Yes, he's going away. Yes, that is bad news for the disciples in a way. I mean, it's a goodbye, and goodbyes are terrible. This was a particularly awful goodbye. It hurt. And in this case, it's not only hard because Jesus is leaving, it's also hard because the disciples will now face this persecution as well, with, you know, for following Jesus without him there. While he was with them, you know, Jesus was basically absorbing most of that hatred and persecution in himself. Now, if he goes, then that's all going to be directed at the disciples. And they're just going to miss his physical company beside them. It's going to be really hard. But he has to go. He has to blaze this trail for us to go eternally into heaven itself. So Jesus is telling them, you should be asking where. You should be focused on where I'm going. Not just sad about the fact that I am going. Because where makes all the difference. He's going to end up in heaven. And because of the path he creates, we'll end up in the same place if we put our trust in him. So, bad news. There will be persecution. There will even be murder. Some of them, all of the disciples ended up dying for their faith. But good news. The light overcomes the darkness. In the end, the light will overcome completely the darkness. Bad news, Jesus is leaving. There's going to be this goodbye. But good news, he's leaving to bring us to be with him forever, to win us salvation. The bad news is real and it's immediate, and they're going to feel this powerfully, fully in the near future. The good news is even more real and it's coming. And Jesus gives them even more good news here as well. And he says this good news, it will happen soon, immediately, right away after Jesus goes. He says the advocate is coming, the Holy Spirit, the helper. Verse 7 to 11, he says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you'll see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. How can Jesus say in verse 7 that it's actually better for them if he leaves them? That the presence of the Holy Spirit is really actually better than Jesus standing right beside you, physically. Is that really true? Jesus says yes. I think we need to appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit more than we often do. I think we often take his work for granted. Obviously, Jesus thinks that the work of the Holy Spirit is extremely important. In fact, the Holy Spirit simply carries on the same work that Jesus has been doing. He brings truth, he brings conviction, judgment, and salvation to people. But unlike Jesus, the Holy Spirit does all of this without any physical restrictions. Jesus came as a man. He became one of us so he could bear our sin, human sin, on human shoulders. He came as the light of the world. He revealed God here among us perfectly. He lived a perfect human life for us so he could bring us salvation. But now Jesus says he's going away and he's going to send his Spirit to live in his people. So now the light of Christ is still shining in the world, but where is it shining? It's shining in us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we now become the light of the world. Jesus said that in Matthew 5. He said, we're a lamp on a stand, a city shining on a hill that cannot be hidden. That one brightest light, that perfect light, Jesus himself, has given way to millions and millions and millions of smaller lights all over the world, shining in all corners of the darkness, bringing the light of God's truth and salvation to the entire world. So the kingdom of God has not gone backwards because Jesus left. It's actually gone forwards. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is now shining the light of Christ in the hearts of all of God's people, all over the world. And the kingdom of God expands and grows by his power working in the lives of his people. It's not just us shining on our own. It is the Holy Spirit empowering us, shining the light of Christ through us. And look what Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do. In verse 8, Jesus says, when he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And how does he do this? He explains in verse 9, he'll prove the world to be wrong about sin because people do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to keep shining this light of Christ in the world. And that light not only reveals the truth of Jesus' glory, it also, by contrast, reveals the lies and the darkness of sin. By shining the light of Christ in the world, we reveal that Jesus really is King and Savior. And that rebelling against him really is what's causing the problems in this world. So as the Holy Spirit shines through us, as shines through God's people, sin will be revealed for what it truly is. The Holy Spirit will also prove the world to be wrong about righteousness. Jesus says, because I am going to the Father, will you no longer see me? So now the work of displaying God's righteousness on earth is not being done by Jesus physically himself. It will be done by Jesus working through the Holy Spirit, working in the people of God. Now we are, the Bible calls us, the body of Christ on earth. And now the Holy Spirit works in us to apply Jesus' righteousness to our hearts and to make us shine with his goodness in the darkness of this sinful world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are becoming a reflection of Jesus' righteousness to this world. What a privilege. But what a responsibility. I'm supposed to reflect the righteousness of Christ. That's only going to happen by the power of God. We don't have the strength to do that ourselves. But God gives that power, applies that power to us through the work of Jesus and then through the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the righteousness of Christ, growing in our hearts. Finally, he says, that the Holy Spirit will prove the world wrong about judgment in verse 11, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit will continue the work of Jesus to speak the actual truth into this twisted and rebellious world. Jesus often condemned, you know, he called out the wrong in this world, whether it was religious leaders and their lies and hypocrisy or others as well. The world judged Jesus as a liar or a threat, as if he was something evil. But he, through the perfection of his life and his death and resurrection, he condemned them and displayed before heaven and earth that he is the righteous one. He is the judge of all. The Holy Spirit now continues that work, and he continues it in the people of God. He's not just doing this out there somewhere else. The Holy Spirit doing it on his own. He is actually doing this through the church. Our faith and obedience are being used by God to shine the light in this dark world, to display before heaven and earth the difference between right and wrong, between the world's judgment and God's judgment, between God's goodness and the sin and injustice and destruction that's in this world. Already, he says, the prince of this world stands condemned. Already now, Jesus has already condemned him. He's already defeated him. He's already brought all of his lies to an end. The judgment of the world is already proven wrong. Jesus is already proven right. His justice, his judgment will prevail completely and for all time. So we're not on our own. The Holy Spirit is empowering us, working in God's people to vindicate our faith, to expose the lies and the sin of the world, to empower our witness in it as the children of the light. And that's not all. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will also teach God's people. In verse 12, I've much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive and he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and then he will make known to you. So the work of Jesus didn't stop when he went back to heaven. In fact, it's progressing more, even more powerfully now into all the world, in the hearts of God's people through our Spirit-empowered witness to the world around us. It's the Holy Spirit continuing Jesus's work to speak what he hears from Jesus. And Jesus said many times that he only spoke what he heard from the Father. So this is the Trinity all working together in unity to bring the purposes of God to pass for salvation, for restoration, for judgment on sin, for vindication of faith, for all God's promises to come true for his people. The disciples couldn't really understand what Jesus is saying here at first. But he says, it's more than you can bear right now in verse 12, but that the Spirit will guide them going forward. And I think that's very encouraging, because there's often that we don't really understand everything that God has said to us. But this same promise can apply to us, that the Holy Spirit can guide us into the truth of what Jesus has said, of what God is doing. That we're just not on our own for all of this. We can depend on him, and he can guide us forward to understand his word and to live it out. He helps us to grow and learn and remember what Jesus has taught and understand it and then live in the light of it. So as we go from this place, we should remember what Jesus said. He said, I've told you all of this so that you will not fall away. We really will have trouble in this world. We could face this kind of hatred and opposition, people pulling away from us or even actively working against us because we follow Jesus and we refuse to compromise. We also face the ongoing grief of being separated physically from Jesus. We long to be near him. And yet there's good news here as well. He has not left us alone. His Holy Spirit, even now, is with us. His presence is with us, even in us, teaching us, reminding us of all that we have in him, empowering us to live in the light. We are now the light of Christ that shines in the dark of this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. He exposes the world's sin, proves the world's judgment wrong, and he does that through us, through his people, through the body of Christ. He's carrying on the work of Jesus through our little lives, through our little obedience, through our little faith. He gives us the strength to do this. He gives us the strength to follow. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, teaching the truth of Jesus to the world through the people of God and through his word, even as he teaches it to us more deeply. See, the Christian life is not a solo job. We're working with God. God is working in us to continue the work that Jesus is doing. The work of judgment and salvation and shining his light in all the world. So yes, there's bad news, and sometimes the world will respond badly to that as it did to Jesus. And sometimes that could be very difficult for us, and we can feel the difficulty of that all the way. We can feel that fully. And yet we can know that the good news of what we have in Christ is better and brighter and more lasting than any of the bad news could ever be, than any challenge or difficulty or opposition we might face. The darkness is fading. It is temporary. The true light is already shining for the people of God. It is shining in us. All over the world, it is shining in God's people by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not just here to survive the darkness. We are here to shine in it with the light of Christ. And every act of faith and trust and obedience to God pushes that darkness back. And we know the end of the story. Even when it feels like the darkness is winning, we know that it can never win. We know that no matter how much trouble we face, we can keep going. We can keep shining right where God has put us. He put us here for a reason. He has his people all over the world. This is the place he's put us to shine. To reflect his character, to reflect his love, his mercy, his justice, his priorities, to keep following him, to keep living in the light, depending on his Holy Spirit for the strength to be changed, and then to shine with his light to the world. There's good news, there's bad news, but you really can't compare the two. The bad news is only temporary. As bad as it can get, it cannot last. But the good news is growing. It's growing in our own hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is growing as God builds his kingdom around the world. It will shine eternally. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being your people, of being brought into the kingdom of your Son. We thank you for the privilege of being the ones that you use to shine your light in this world. Yet we recognize, Lord, that the darkness is real and has a kind of power, Lord, that can be very destructive, and that we can feel that sometimes in our own lives, in our own hearts, so strongly. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to simply hold on to you as a branch in the vine, that you would continue by your Holy Spirit to do this work in us and through us, that you would make us more and more into your image day by day, that we would live that light faithfully out before the world, and that you would be glorified in it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll leave you with the words of Romans 15:13. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.